Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
My home is not on this earth, not in this world.
So it's lovely to see you all. My name's Abby. I'm a fourth year student, so this is my fourth year at CCM. I actually came here the day after I moved in at Freshers, and I haven't left. It's been an amazing church community to be a part of. And it's been great to be mentored and encouraged in leadership and in preaching and teaching. So it's really exciting to speak to you today. Each year, the Time magazine releases who they think are the most influential people of the year. You might have seen it. They highlight particular individuals who've done something significant, whether it's in music, art, leadership, business, people who have made a difference through a particular purpose. For example, this year we had Greta Thunberg. She's a Swedish teenager who, and many of you will probably know through the headlines, she did a solo strike against the climate crisis, and that led to a massive youth movement. She's inspired young people across the world to strike, campaign, and hold their governments to account. She is on a mission, and this movement is following suit. And someone who could have arguably been in the Time 100 many, many years ago would be C.T. Studd. He was considered to be one of the best athletes of his day. He captained the English cricket team, and then he began his missionary career as part of the famous Cambridge Seven. And if you've not heard about the Cambridge Seven, I really encourage you to go read about them. So he was this really amazing, important guy who went on to be a missionary in China. And these Cambridge Seven University graduate students hit the headlines of Edwardian England as wealthy men who turned their backs on privileged lives to go and preach. They became examples to thousands of young believers who were choosing purpose over privilege. Perhaps some of these people in the Time 100 or others that inspire us also challenge us because we're too scared to do the things that they're doing. Lots of us are aware of the things that need to be changed, the truths that need to be shared, but we don't know how, or we're too scared to. In the busyness of life, we can easily become comfortable Christians who forget the purpose of the church. We struggle to live very differently to our non-Christian mates. Not to say that we need to get an award from Time magazine for living for Jesus, but maybe those awards do remind us of what happens when people know their purpose. Within theology, there's this term praxis, which means thinking of this like theory or concept and then turning it into an action. So as Christians, we can't just think about the things that Jesus taught. We also need to do the things he did. We need to do praxis, so taking a theory into action. Shane Claiborne said, "All around you, people will be tiptoeing through life just to arrive at death safely. But dear children, do not tiptoe. Run, hop, skip, or jump. Just don't tiptoe." By knowing Jesus, we're invited into a mission to partner with God. And we don't just tiptoe around that calling. At the start of term, Tim shared his vision for CCM Fallowfield, that we would be people who love Jesus and live for him. Today we're going to unpack what it means to be a church that is sent, a community that knows Jesus and is sold out for his purposes. We're going to do some of that praxis thinking, so there's going to be stories and practical ideas thrown in there. So we're talking about being a sending church, a church on mission. We need to look at Jesus and his disciples in the good news. So we're going to be in Acts 11 today. If you want to open your Bibles or get your phone app open, we're in Acts 11, thinking about how God's Spirit transformed Jesus' followers from this small collective of Messianic Jews in Jerusalem into a multi-ethnic movement that quickly spread throughout the nations. So we're in Acts 11, starting at verse 1 and reading up to 26. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who'd been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Now those who'd been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So Antioch was known as the Queen of the East, the third metropolis in the Roman world. It was a vast city of about 500,000 people. For context, Manchester City is about 500,000 people, so not counting the boroughs of Greater Manchester, but just Manchester City. So bear that in mind as we travel with the apostles in Antioch. I wanted to read a bit more about this city, and I came across Frederick Farrer, who was once a canon in Westminster, and he describes Antioch like this. "The city was built 16 miles from the sea, surrounded by walls of astonishing height and thickness. Through the entire length of the city ran for nearly 5 miles a fine corso adorned with trees, colonnades and statues. Mingled with this splendour were innumerable signs of luxury and comfort. The city attracted a vast multitude of inhabitants of various nationalities. Pagan culture was rife. What religion was there took the form of nature worship. The population was polluted by indulgences." So Antioch was designed like a lot of cities in that day. They had a circular wall on the outside, a marketplace in the centre, with the interior of the city kind of divided up to separate different people groups. Antioch was the centre of worship for several pagan cults. They promoted all sorts of immorality and evil practices, and it was also a vital commercial centre. It was the gateway to the Eastern world. So Antioch was key for Rome and for the early church. And in many ways, that picture of Antioch, of this great city, reminds me of Manchester. A wonderful, thriving city full of opportunities and luxury, but also a place rife with division, poverty and indulgence. Lots of people in our city don't know Jesus. Rough figures suggest that only 0.78% of students in the UK are regularly in church. And yet, just as God used the believers in Antioch for amazing things, I believe he'll use us to reach Manchester. So as we look at our passage, it's helpful to know more of the context of what's been happening in Acts. In Acts 10, the Holy Spirit fell on people who weren't Jews, the Gentiles. And this news travelled fast, and the believers in Judea heard that non-Jewish people were also receiving God's message of new life. At that time, some of the Jewish Christians were confused and offended that Peter was eating with these Gentiles and ministering to them. So sharing a meal together was really important in that culture. They thought that Peter was compromising, and they were more concerned with what Peter was doing than what God was doing with the Gentiles. In his defence, Peter explains that the Jewish believers, they'd had a vision and God told him it was okay to go and eat with those Gentiles. And he concludes that debate by saying the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. That was really important. It showed that God's stamp of approval was on this ministry with the Gentiles. Peter's point to these Christian Jews was clear, that they could not withhold acceptance when God had given his. This was amazing news. God could even save those that weren't Jewish. Peter was effectively telling them that God's glory needed to be known across the whole world. His God could not be just the God of the Jews, because he was too big for that. So as they started to preach the gospel, many people became believers, and it was in Antioch that Christianity really launched its worldwide mission. Way back in Acts 8, we can read about the persecution of a guy called Stephen, and he was stoned by the opposition, and that led to persecution, and the believers were scattered all across the world, but they took the gospel with them. The seeds of mission had already been sown after Stephen's death. But it was only later on that the believers also started preaching to Gentiles and not only to the Jews. So news of their success got back to Jerusalem, and the church sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas was sent to investigate what was happening, and he was really pleased with what he found. So a little while later, Barnabas gets Saul involved, and they stay in Antioch for a year, teaching these new believers. This Jesus movement was growing and becoming more diverse, just like Jesus said it would. It was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. The early church never actually called themselves that. It was always the disciples, the way. And Christians was kind of given by society in Antioch. It's a bit of a kind of taking the mick and saying, oh, those little Christs. But people from all parts of the city, Jews and Gentiles alike, were suddenly coming together. And this group of people was redefining community in a radical and unprecedented way. So much so that they needed a new word to describe what was happening. And the young church in Antioch was a mixture of people. A mixture of Jews who spoke Greek and Aramaic, and Gentiles. And that's significant that this was the first place where they were called Christians, because all they had in common was Jesus, not race, culture, or even language. The good news of Jesus can cross all boundaries and unify all people. Now, this is perhaps a good point to mention some of the negative connotations with mission. The global church hasn't always gotten things right. God's word has been wrongly used to justify all kinds of things. And historically, we haven't been too good at welcoming all kinds of people. A respondent in a recent Evangelical Alliance survey said this, and I thought it was quite poignant. Most Christians seem to move into the nicest area they can afford to get away from antisocial behaviour and working class people. Then they come to church and talk about wanting to reach everyone. I read that and took a breath in. Sometimes we've made mission feel like it's only accessible for some sort of elite group. Perhaps we're not that good at meeting people outside of our bubble. Maybe we're ignorantly blind to the beautiful diversity around us. Maybe we put up reputations against certain people groups. But the early church challenges me to break those barriers and stop thinking that Jesus is only for people that are like me, that look like me, that talk like me, that do the things I do. We need to be aware of different cultures and be sensitive in that mission. But at the core of this conversation, we have to remember that Jesus came for everyone. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And one of the messages that Jesus spoke on was the Great Commission, the idea that as transformed people, we're going to be a church that will go to every nation and share what it looks like to live for God. So sending, going, speaking, teaching, sharing are all part of life of Jesus. By calling the disciples Christians, the society in Antioch was paying recognition to what was happening in their city. They knew something was different. They saw how the believers lived, what they taught, and they knew that they knew Jesus. Don't know if you've ever seen the film Buddy the Elf. Maybe it's too soon to mention it. But Buddy the Elf, the film about the elf that kind of goes into the real world and doesn't quite know how to behave. And any time Santa is mentioned, he says, "I know him. I know him." And he goes up to people. "I know him." He can't help but tell everybody that he knows Santa. Now, these disciples were scattered across the land, but they weren't afraid to say, "I know him. I know Jesus." In fact, they made it their mission to preach the good news wherever they went. So Jesus came for everyone with the authority of the one who sends. So if Acts 11 shows us that Jesus came for everyone, what does that mean for us as his followers? Well, I think obedience is key. Remember I mentioned praxis, that we can't just talk about these concepts without acting on them. Well, we see what Jesus and the early church did, and we need to figure out how we live it out now. We listen to God and do what he's asking us to do. Over the summer, I attended a few conferences, and I always love hearing stories of what God's doing, because I think testimonies really build us up to be bolder in our faith. And I heard one story of this guy called Ben, who was a student in Birmingham. He was into this American football squad, and he always found that it clashed with church or a student group, and he had to decide, what do? Do I stick with my sport or do I go along to church? And he felt really convicted that actually his faith was number one. So he said to his coach, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to drop out of the team. He didn't go back. And he thought, right, that's it. I can't play American football anymore. Started going on to his church groups. And then his coach got back in touch and was like, "Ben, we really miss you. We really need you. We'll rearrange all of the training and matches so that you can join in." And this coach wasn't a Christian. They didn't understand like the importance of Ben going to church. And I didn't realise, but some American football squads will have like over 80 guys involved. So this was huge. They were saying they would like move around the whole timetable for Ben. So Ben starts training with them again. And next his coach says, "Do you want to maybe share with the team like why you'd made that decision?" So at the next training event, Ben is in front of like his whole American football team, these 80 guys, sharing the gospel. And he says, you know, if you guys want to give your life to Jesus, I'll pray with you at the end. And he invites them to their student group. And they get 12 coming along to their midweek group. And 4 of them became Christians later in that term. So Ben was sent to be part of that team. But he was really obedient and listening to God's timing. We can also look back over church history and learn about obedience in different contexts. I love to read. I'm a bit of a nerd. And over the summer, I was reading about some revivals in the UK. There were these 2 bishops in the Church of England called Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. They were actually burnt at the stake as martyrs in 1555. And whilst waiting in the Tower of London for their execution, Latimer was writing prayers. And he prayed that God of his mercy would restore his gospel to England once again. Just under 2 centuries later, God moved powerfully, bringing revival to England through a guy called John Wesley and the Methodist Awakening. Whilst being burnt at the stake, Ridley turned to his friend Latimer and said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." Wesley's ministry through Methodism was often described like a blazing fire, just what they'd been praying about centuries earlier. Wesley would ride across the country on horseback, sharing the gospel everywhere he went. Wesley was aflame, going up and down the country, lighting candles that couldn't be put out. And his story is compelling. His flame never seemed to waver. He darted from point to point, lighting up the country. So Latimer and Ridley had prayed that the gospel would burn brightly in the UK again. And the prayers of those believers came from the call that we all have to make Jesus' name known. God had used those 3 men to wake up the church. Latimer, Ridley, and Wesley were obedient to what God was saying to them. In our passage, we see that the purpose of the early church was to preach the good news with words and actions, sharing the grace and love of Jesus, telling them about life with God, loving the poor, making sure there were no needs among them. They were faithful to their Father. Mission was and still is the purpose of the church as part of a bigger picture of what God's doing. Imagine what our halls could look like, what our city, our country would look like if we were more obedient to the whispers of God. And we have to do this as family, working together as the church. Since we're on a fire theme, think of a coal fire. No one coal is going to really burn on its own. You need loads of coals in that fire to really get it going. We need to be a collective sending church. That is, building a culture of obedience, working together as coals in the bigger fire with what God's doing. When you're near someone that's passionate, you're ignited and want to join in. So we can encourage one another to dream and ask God to send us, just like those guys Latimer, Ridley, and Wesley did many years ago. So the second point is that mission is the purpose of the church, and we're to be obedient. So we have this task as a church, or maybe this new way of life as Christians, and that can feel really scary and overwhelming, but we're given power to accomplish the task. The Holy Spirit fills us with power and releases us into what God has for us. Later on in Acts, Saul and Barnabas, the ones that stayed in Antioch and had taught those new believers, they were sent out as apostles. The Holy Spirit commissioned them as apostles, which means sent ones. From the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles in Acts 10, to the church erupting in Antioch in Acts 11, in Acts 13, we see that the disciples are sailing off to take the gospel far and wide, starting the most remarkable journey. So why did God send you here? Who will you reach in Manchester? Where will he take ye next? God is calling us to go. Not necessarily to all move to far off countries. We don't want you to all leave us. But to be a sending church. And that might mean being a missionary to the nations here in our city, waking up to the diversity around us. It might mean for some of us that we do move, that we're sent with a purpose to reach a particular people group. Transformative change won't happen without a movement that embodies the changes it's calling for. So I have a real passion for social justice, and I know in my heart that God is calling me to pursue justice in my day-to-day. He's commissioning me to encourage others to know his heart for the poor. But I could talk about that topic all I like. But the change is only going to occur when I live it out. I have to embody the gospel message. Similarly, we can talk about the apostles, we can read Acts and get really excited. But if we don't apply that idea of praxis and actually live out that change, it's going to be mere philosophy. God has sent you here with a purpose. God has given you dreams and ideas for a reason. As the church, we're called to join in with God's bigger picture. He wants creators, teachers, leaders, gatherers, big picture thinkers, details people. He wants people praying for the next great awakening in the UK, just like Latimer and Ridley. He wants activists, campaigners, pastors, mentors, abolitionists. He wants churches where people of all backgrounds, ages, nationalities, and statuses come together. This time last week, I was at a church plant in Albania. I was visiting with my family because we were on holiday there. And funnily enough, the preach was on a really similar message to ours today. The church was set up by some South Africans who had a real passion for the country. And they really want to see Christians in this country where not too long ago it was under communism. And it just wasn't possible to be an active church. Now, these church leaders were a faithful couple and that had heard what God was saying and wanted to take Jesus to the nations. They shared stories of their students going and telling their mates about Jesus. And I couldn't help but draw some of the parallels between them and CCM. God commissions us to lead as his sons and daughters. He doesn't send us alone. We're part of a family of believers, just like those in Acts, and he blesses us with his spirit, an advocate who will guide us, empower us, and remind us of the words of Jesus as we go out on mission. John 20, 19 to 22 reads this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood with them, and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands on his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." As God sent Jesus, so Jesus sends us. By having the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, we have authority. Say I gave you a job to do, like building a piece of furniture. It would be pretty mean of me not to give you any tools or instructions. It would be harsh of me to expect you to have any sort of power over those pieces laid before you. But God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can have authority. He's given us the tools and the instructions for what to do. He's not a mean God who wants to send us out to work for him. We can choose to be the change and carry the peace of Jesus with us everywhere we go. Francis Chan said this, "The church becomes irrelevant when it becomes purely a human creation. We're not all we were made to be when everything in our lives and churches can be explained apart from the work and presence of the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit empowers us to be sent. So how do we act on this? Well, I hope it's got you thinking. Whether you're a fresher who's just got to Manchester, whether you've been here a few years, well, rather than telling you what to do next, I want to just offer a few questions. Maybe you want to note these down and pray over them in your quiet time this week, or chat about them in your community group. Where is God sending you? What dreams has God given you? How could you work with others to live this out? There might be a project or a ministry or an event, just something that has been bubbling up inside of you that you need to explore setting up or doing. There might be a person that you need to go speak to. We need to be obedient to those dreams. Over the next few months, we've got loads going on within CCM. And I really encourage you to get involved in community, to be part of this church that is sent on a mission. And I just want to quote Walter Brueggemann as we finish. The God of the Bible disrupts the lives of settled people and gives them a vocation which marks life by inconvenience and risk. So are we going to stay settled and ignore that Jesus has sent us? Or are we going to live lives marked by inconvenience and risk, being a sending church who love Jesus and want to live for him? So Jesus came for everyone with the authority of the one who sends. Mission is the purpose of the church as part of the bigger picture of what God's doing. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to be sent. Let's just pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus to save us, that he came as good news. I thank you, Lord, that through this passage today that we've learnt that you are here for everyone, that your gospel isn't just for people like us. Father, I pray that we would have an encounter with you today that would make us bolder. I pray that you would be releasing dreams and visions for people here that are going to further your kingdom. Lord, we want to be those apostles, those sent ones. So, Father, we say now that we're here for you. We want to be used by you, Lord. Would you teach us to be obedient? Would you teach us to walk like you did, to reflect that beautiful image of the early church, where the gospel was preached far and wide, and there were no needs among them. Amen.